You may be seated. The text for the sermon this morning comes from Acts chapter 17. We find ourselves looking at verses 10 through 15. You'll remember that Paul was last in Thessalonica, and he's had to flee from Thessalonica because the Jews rose up with envy and incited a mob against Paul. And so Paul's now in the city of Berea, and here he preaches to the Bereans, and that word is much more readily received by the Berean Jews. And so let's hear God's word as we find it in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 15. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent men, women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. The Guinness Book of World Records estimates that some 5 billion copies of the Bible have been sold. This makes the Bible the best-selling book of all time. And yet, as William Hendrickson, the Bible commentator, notes, the Bible continues to be the most neglected book in the lives of those who own a copy. The desire to possess it is not matched by the desire to know its message. In many homes, the Bible gathers dust and is a forgotten book. Sad reality is that for all its popularity, people simply don't read their Bibles. They might own many copies of Scriptures, many nice and beautiful Bibles sit on their shelves, and yet those Bibles are hardly opened. Yet as Christians, as we who believe in Jesus Christ are gathered here today, may it never be said of us that our Bibles gather dust and are forgotten on our bookshelves or are relegated to an unused app on our phones. May we be diligent readers of the Scriptures, but also may it never be said of us that we are but hearers of the Word and not doers of it. James warns against this in James 1:22 when he says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." We live in a technological age that has amazingly advanced our ability to read the Bible and to hear sermons on the Bible. With a few taps on your screens, you can access countless sermons on any given passage of Scripture. While we don't have worship services every single day like there were during the time of the Reformation, it may very well be that more sermons are listened to than even in that time. I know many of you regularly listen to sermons on YouTube or on sermon audio. Many of you even read sermons. But I want to ask you, are you a diligent hearer of the Word? Certainly one thing to hear sermons, but hearing a sermon, letting it go in one ear and out the other, will not save you. You must also repent and believe that word. You must apply God's word to your life. can imagine the situation of a woman getting dirt on her face. And she goes and looks in a mirror to see that dirt on her face. She recognizes it, but then she goes and walks away. She doesn't wash the dirt off her face. She leaves it there. This is what being a hearer but not a doer of the word is like. You're shown your condition. You're shown what you need to do to fix that condition. Then you go and do nothing about it. And this is where our text praises the Bereans. It praises the Bereans for being noble hearers of the word. The Bereans didn't just hear the word. It didn't just tickle their ears as something new. But they responded to that word with repentance and faith. They were noble hearers and doers of the word. And so let us consider this morning how we too can be noble hearers of the word. We look at our text and we see that Luke first praises the Bereans for being fair-minded people. In verse 11 of our text, we read, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica." Now the word fair-minded is literally the word noble. They were a more noble people than those in Thessalonica. Now, we don't often think of nobility here in the United States, unless it has something to do with Prince Harry. But typically, for someone to be considered noble, they must be born into a certain family. They must have a particular bloodline. Children, if you think of the former Queen of England, she had a particular father and mother that allowed her to be the queen. She was born into a noble family. Nobility is then tied to who you are, and more even more particularly, who your parents are. And this might be some of the idea behind Luke using the word nobility here. He's maybe emphasizing that these Bereans were prominent citizens. They had some nobility. They had some wealth and status in Berean society. And yet, that's certainly not all that Luke means when he speaks about the Bereans being noble. Our text really emphasizes that true nobility is a certain disposition of the mind. To be truly noble is to have a mind that is ready to receive the gospel. Notice what Luke says. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that, not that they had a certain birth, they had certain parents, but in that they received the word with all readiness. To be a faithful hearer of the word, to be a noble hearer of the word, to be a truly noble person, must have a disposition of being ready to hear the gospel. And this really is the idea of coming to God's word with a degree of meekness. In James 1:21, we read, James tells us, "Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." See, one of the problems with the Thessalonian Jews was that they did not come ready to receive the word. They were not meek. Instead, they were prideful. Like many Christians today, they thought they understood God's word. They thought they had things covered and that the preaching wasn't really for them. It was for the truly sinful people. Those people who we take issue with. Yes, they came to the synagogue to hear preaching on the Sabbath day, but it seems that was more out of custom and tradition. It was more out of obligation than out of an ardent desire to hear what God had to say. Know from our text last week that they didn't come with a desire to receive God's word, but they came with a desire to be envious and prideful. They came with an eagerness to dispute. Acts 17, verse 5 says, "But the Jews were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." They're prideful. They're arrogant. They say, "Well, how can the gospel apply to us? This gospel calls us sinners and tells us we need to repent and believe in Christ. That's ludicrous. We won't believe in a gospel like that." The Thessalonian Jews were not meek. They were not ready to receive the word. And this was often the exact same disposition that many of the Jews had with Jesus. Rather than being ready to receive what Jesus had to say with meekness, they came ready to contradict. They came ready to tempt him and ask him difficult questions to entrap him. But such hearers of the word are in great danger of being cursed. In great danger of being cursed. Jesus told the Jews of his day that hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. These Jews would sit under sermons. They would have the gospel explained to them again and again. But their ears, even though they were able to hear that message, they would not understand what that message was about. We see this working out with these Thessalonian Jews. These Thessalonian Jews are hardened to the gospel, so much so that when they hear that the gospel is having success in the city of Berea, they have to leave Thessalonica and travel down to Berea and cause trouble in Berea. This is what happens when our pride and our self-righteousness blinds us to the message of the gospel. Our hearts become hardened to the message. We become not ready to receive because we do not see our desperate need. We think all is well. We're prideful. So I want to ask you this morning, do you see your need of the gospel? Do you come ready to receive the gospel when you come on Sunday morning to hear the preached word? The Bereans certainly did, and because of that, they were called noble. They came to the preaching knowing who they truly were, that they were sinners under the wrath of God, and that they needed that message of redemption to be saved. They came to the preaching knowing, first and foremost, their great need of salvation. Noble hearer meekly receives the word. Maybe you have this disposition, but you struggle with it at times. You don't feel as ready to hear God's word as you like. Perhaps you find yourself regularly coming into church, having just rolled out of bed an hour ago. You haven't had your morning coffee, and you still haven't had breakfast, and your stomach growling distracts you. Maybe you spent the night before watching your favorite television series, and your mind is partly distracted, wondering, okay, what's going to happen in that next episode? Perhaps you come into church with family in an uproar. Parents have had to fight to get the kids awake and into the car and all dressed and ready for church on time. Or perhaps you had a fight on the way to church. And all these things, all these circumstances distract you and keep you from being ready to receive the word, and this is even a discouragement to you. All these things can certainly be a detriment to hearing the preached word, but know that they certainly do not destroy the possibility of hearing and receiving the word. They are certainly detriments to it, but it doesn't mean that all is lost, and well, therefore I should just give up this Sunday because, well, we had this issue happen. But no, be encouraged because there's a possibility to truly hear God's word. Remember, God's word is strong and powerful and mighty. And the good news is that there are things you can do to help so that you are prepared to hear God's word. There's areas you can grow in your life so that you are more prepared each week to hear the preached word. And here we recognize that a noble hearer of the word is one who is prepared. Look again at our text. Not only are the Bereans more noble, more fair-minded, they don't just receive the word, but they receive it with readiness. They come prepared. If you intentionally prepare yourself to hear the preached word, you will not be so easily caught off guard when distractions pop up. And distractions will always pop up regardless of what you do. One of the ways that you can prepare your mind to hear, one of the crucial ways that you can prepare your mind to hear the word of God is to pray about it. On Saturday evening and Sunday morning, take some time to pray that God's word would find entrance into your soul. And this may require getting up a little earlier than you normally would on a day off. This might enable more time for breakfast and a cup of coffee too. But pray that God would show you his salvation. Pray that God would work in your heart through the preaching of the word. As we've sung, it's our custom here, to sing a psalm of preparation before we come into the preached word. And how many of those psalms are really the psalmist crying out, Lord, show me your word. Teach me your law. Psalm 119, the psalmist says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Well, make that your prayer. Each week as you come to church, pray that the Lord would show you wondrous things from his law. And as you pray for this, you'll find yourself growing more and more eager to actually hear that word. Isn't that one of the amazing things that happens when we pray? The Lord uses our prayers to change our hearts and to give us an eagerness and a zeal for these things. Prepare ourselves for the preaching of the word. Prepare ourselves by being ready to receive that word. And here again, we see an eagerness for the gospel. You might consider some of the eagerness of people recently to get a hold of one of those Stanley tumblers. Some would wait outside for hours. Some would have fights in the store about these Stanley cups. They were eager. They prepared themselves to be able to do that. And a noble hearer of the word has that same prepared eagerness. They're ready to put everything out of their mind so that they can grab hold of what God has to say to his people. They're eager for it with a single focused desire. Even as David says in Psalm 23, one thing that I desire and that I will seek, to know the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Proverbs 8:34 paints something of this picture of eagerness that we should have as we come to the preaching. Proverbs 8, as many of you will remember, is the speech of personified wisdom. And in that passage we read, wisdom say, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Notice the eagerness there. That idea of watching daily at the gates. We had a friend come over to our house every single day, even before we were awake, and was sitting outside our doorstep because they just wanted to spend time with us. We will say, well, that person's eager. Maybe scarily eager in today's day and age, but they're eager to see us. Well, that's to be our disposition when we come to God's word. It's this idea of waiting daily at the gates of the Lord. waiting daily for God's word because we're eager to hear that word. Isn't this an eagerness we should have? Isn't this a readiness we should have? Matthew 13:44, Jesus compares the gospel. He compares the kingdom of heaven to a hidden treasure. He says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. How many of us would be eager to jump at the possibility of some material wealth? When it comes to spiritual wealth, when it comes to the only thing that can deliver our soul and body from hell, we are so often sleepy and distracted. Yet how eager we should be to consider the love of God towards us in our sin. That this is a treasure worth having. Not the stuff out there in the world that promises only momentary happiness, but the promise that God would deliver us from our sins and give us eternal life. This is the thing we should seek after. And I know this type of eagerness is certainly not easy. Our old man tells us, no, really, it's wise for you to be more concerned about anything else other than God's words. It's not easy for us to have this eagerness. And there must come this daily striving to grow in this eagerness. And I know it's not easy because I've sat in the pew as well. There's distractions in the pew. You feel tired at the end of the week. It takes discipline to have this kind of eagerness. But God's word promises you can indeed grow in this eagerness. See, when you first start working out, you are often not eager to do it. You're doing it because your doctor has told you that this is something necessary and good for you to do, but you're sort of begrudging the fact, well, I've got to work out now. But the more you force yourself to do it, the easier it often becomes. And soon you start actually looking forward to it, because you see that the rewards of it are far outweigh the cost of it. This is also the case of spiritual discipline, of coming eagerly to the preaching and paying attention to the preaching. The more you exercise that muscle of self-control, the more enjoyable it becomes. And soon you have this newfound eagerness that, oh, I get to come to church and hear God's word, hear the promise of God, of the forgiveness of sins. So pray for eagerness to hear the word. Pray for eagerness that you would come prepared to hear that word. But even as you pray for eagerness, pray also for the preacher. Paul in Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 19 says, here he's encouraging the church to pray for many things. He says, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. One of the wonders of the gospel is that God is pleased to use weak, fallible, and sinful men proclaim his word, and I desperately need your prayers if I am to preach faithfully. Pray that the Holy Spirit would open my mouth to make known the mystery of the gospel. So we see from our text that noble hearers of the word, they have this disposition of meekness when they come to the word. We also see that noble hearers of the word are prepared to hear that word. But noble hearers are also ones who carefully listen to the preaching. They are desirous to examine the preaching in light of what God's word says. As Luke says in verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Such hearers don't just blindly accept that, well, the preacher said that, so, well, it must be true. No, such hearers understand that the preacher is a fallible man, and that their faith is not to be grounded in the wisdom of men, is not to be grounded in the word of man, nor even in the excellency of speech or of wisdom, but it is to be grounded in the perfect word of our perfect God. So to be a noble hearer of the word means that you must evaluate the preaching. And the standard by which you are to evaluate the preaching is the word of God. Now, of course, this we see immediately from here that you must be personally studying the Bible yourself. You must have knowledge of God's word so that when it comes to the preaching, you can evaluate that preaching. Is this man proclaiming the true word of God? You must read and study the scriptures on your own. While the cult does not allow leadership to be questioned, while spiritual abusers put down questions and challenges, while the Roman Catholic Church says the church alone can rightly interpret the scripture, the faithful preacher of the word will not be afraid to be questioned or challenged as to, he will not be afraid of that because he knows the truth need not hide in darkness. A counterfeit Rolex watch is one that is often sold in darkness. They're trying to hide the counterfeit aspects of this watch from you so that you don't see what it truly is. But a true Rolex watch does not need to be sold in darkness. It's sold openly because you can see it for what it is. You have nothing to hide, and so it is with the gospel. The true gospel is not afraid of questions, but it's ready to answer questions. The true preaching of the gospel is ready to be held up to the standard of Scripture. This is what we see in our text. The noble Bereans search the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They're hearing the preaching of Paul, and they're comparing that preaching. Well, what does God's word say? Is this true? Is it true that Jesus is the Christ? I really want to emphasize here that such preaching was conducted not based upon their own thoughts. When we come and evaluate the preaching, so often it's easy for us to bring our own presuppositions, our own preconceived notions about what God's word says. But the Bereans' search was conducted based upon that standard of God's word. See, when an arrogant person listens to the preaching and questions it, he's not ready to hear what God's word says. He doesn't have that meekness about him that I've already spoken to. The questions and challenges he makes are made because, well, he believes he is right and he can never be convinced otherwise. And the standard he judges things by often is not Scripture, but his own standard. He's bringing his own presuppositions to the Scriptures. He's not ready to hear what God has to say. Our text tells us that a noble hearer of the word is ready to put aside his own thoughts, even if they have been long and dearly held thoughts, even if other preachers have said that his pattern of thinking or conduct are right. He's ready to put that aside and say and ask the question, well, what does God's word say? What does God's word say? He's ready to be instructed by the standard of the word of God. Noble hearers of the word search the scriptures. And I also want to mention that this duty to search the scripture does not mean you're to come with a mindset each Sunday of criticizing the preaching. There are some who come far more ready to critique the sermon than to actually hear the sermon. They themselves are more ready to preach and to actually hear. And I know this because, to my shame, this has been me on more than one occasion. I've come into the preaching not ready to hear what God says, but ready with envy and hatred to criticize. There are times in my life where rather than listen to the sermon that was being preached, I was there trying to write my own sermon because I disliked the other pastor's sermon so much. That's not being ready to hear God's word. Many faithful sermons fall flat because the hearers are more ready to have roast preacher for lunch than to feast upon the preaching of God's word. And here we must see, as we think about this, as we think about the preaching, we must see that the focus of such searching in the scriptures must be largely based upon the content of the sermon. The Berean search, you see, if these things were so, they were focused on the content. What is the heart of the message? And this is important for us to remember because, well, we all know every single preacher is different. He's a different man from others. He preaches with a different style and a different manner. There's no one preacher that is the same. Some preachers have beautiful Scottish accents. Other preachers have annoying Canadian accents and say words funny. Some preachers have annoying quirks. Perhaps, you know, they shuffle their papers or say the word too many times. And we all have our preference as to what we want style-wise from the sermon. Some men preach with 3 points, others with 5 points, others with no points. Some stand straight as trees and don't move one inch on the pulpit. Others are moving all over the stage and using all sorts of hand gestures. Some tell stories, others tell no stories. And we all have our different preferences for what we want the preacher to be like. And the difficulty for the hearer often comes with putting aside some of those style considerations and asking, well, what is the content of the message here? What is the content? Putting aside those style considerations and letting the word stand on its own regardless of the fault of the man who is bringing that word. Now, of course, it's certainly the duty of the preacher to be a skilled man at his craft and try to let as few things encumber the preaching as possible. Now, he should be a good preacher. But even as the noted preacher Paul said to the Corinthian church, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The noble hearer recognizes that the most important thing in the sermon is the content and not the man himself. So as we come to the preaching, we must be diligent searchers of the scriptures. We must evaluate the preaching based upon the standard of God's perfect, infallible word. And we must, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 2, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We've recently had a few babies born in the church. And if you've been around a baby for any amount of time, you'll soon realize that they have very few wants. And often the only thing the baby really desires, is its mother's milk. This is an undistracted desire for ordinary, plain, bland, we might consider bland food. There's no malice or anger. The baby's content with this simple substance. There's no searching for a cheeseburger or a steak dinner. This was the disposition of the Bereans. They wanted that pure milk. They wanted the scriptures. They searched the scriptures daily. Said Paul, give us nothing but what scripture says. They wanted the simple, unadulterated gospel. A noble hearer of the word desires that and so searches the scriptures and evaluates the preaching based upon the Scriptures. And finally, a noble hearer of the word believes. There comes a point when all the questions cease and the searching ceases. Paul says in Ephesians 4:14 that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Rather than questions, there is a joyful, faith-filled receiving of that word. In verse 12 of our text, we read, "Therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men." This is fundamentally important as we consider the preaching. This is what it means to not just be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word as well. It is to believe the Scriptures and the message proclaimed in the preaching. It's to respond to that preaching with repentance and faith. In Hebrews 4, verse 2, Paul tells us that the gospel was indeed preached to the people of Israel. It was preached to them in the wilderness, just as it was preached to Paul's own audience. But the gospel preached to Israel did not profit them because they did not believe. We read in Hebrews 4, verse 2, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." I can preach until I'm blue in the face about the need for you to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can listen to that preaching for hours on end to the point that some of you may even fall asleep like Eutychus did. But if you do not repent, if you do not believe, that preaching will not profit you one bit. In fact, God's word makes it very clear that it would have been better for you not to have heard any preaching at all than for you to hear the sound preaching of the word and to do nothing about it. In Matthew 11, verses 21 through 22, Jesus said, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." More tolerable because Tyre and Sidon did not hear the word of the gospel as Chorazin and Bethsaida did. So I want to ask you, as you hear the preaching of the word, are you responding to that preaching as a faithful explanation and a faithful explanation of, and application of the gospel? Are you responding to that word by repenting of your sins? When you are convicted of sin in the preaching, are you repenting of that sin? Are you putting off the old man and putting on Christ? Do not make the mistake of feeling a tinge of guilt as you sit here on Sunday morning and when you get home doing nothing about that. So easy for us to experience one thing here on Sunday morning, to have that tinge of guilt and then go home and completely forget about it. No, repent of that sin. Apply that sermon throughout the week to your life. Call to mind the sermon several times in the week. Go over the passage again. Maybe even memorize a verse or two from it. Be sure as you repent of sin, take that sin to Christ. Believe on Him alone for your salvation. None of us are ultimately perfect hearers of the word. Yet praise the Lord that we're not saved based upon our perfect hearing of the word, but we're saved because of Christ's perfect righteousness. And so go to Christ. Trust in Christ alone for your salvation. Follow the example of these Bereans who, when they heard the preaching of the gospel, they believed and were saved. When you see your utter desperation, the call of Christ, believe on Him. Throw yourself upon that grace. And no, this is a weekly process. As I said, none of us are perfect hearers of the word. There's always going to be more we need to repent of. There's always going to be more ways that we need to grow in faith. The Christian life is one of repentance, as Luther said. And as we repent, be sure you're looking to Christ's righteousness. Look to the one who has paid the price for our sins. That is noble hearing of the word. And such noble hearing of the word bears forth fruit and is blessed. Jesus, speaking of the parable of the sower, says in Luke 8, verse 15, remember the seed that's cast upon the good ground rises up and bears fruit. Jesus says, the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. It's promise as we hear the word and respond with faith. He saves us and delivers us from all of our sins and prepares us for our home in heaven. So let us, by the grace of God, seek to be noble hearers of the word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come before you. Lord, we confess our sins even as we come and hear the preaching of the word. Lord, we are not as eager as we should be. Our minds are not as prepared as they should be. Our thoughts distract us. But Lord, we pray that your word would be effectual to our salvation. That, Lord, we would be noble hearers of the word. That, Lord, week by week, we would see Christ exalted. We would see Christ as the only mediator between God and man, and that, Lord, we would believe in Jesus Christ and so grow in grace. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for your scriptures and for the power that they are. Lord, we thank you too that your word has delivered us, that Jesus Christ came and delivered us from all of our sins. Make us ever noble hearers of his word preached to us. We pray.